Let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things that he does for me. He forgives all my sins. He heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagle's. The Lord gives righteousness and justice to all who are treated unfairly. He revealed his character to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. I'm sharing with you this morning out of a place of somewhat personal disorientation. Some of you will know that we've been on a journey, Anne and I've been on a journey, with Anne having been diagnosed with cancer a year and a half ago now, having been through chemotherapy, and we've just learned that she's got to go through that process again because her surgery recently revealed that there was some evidence of cancer in the growth that's been removed. So that's kind of not what we planned, not what we hoped, not what we prayed for. And so in that situation, there is that sense of disorientation. I think I spoke actually last year, probably about this time or a little bit earlier than that, about the hurricane. I don't know if you remember, we talked about the hurricane, about the palm tree. That verse has said, you will flourish like the palm. And the palm is actually built for the hurricane, the way that it's made, and so it bends. But it's interesting that we find ourselves again, personally, in our situation, in that place again of disorientation. And the picture that I've had, it's up on the screen at the moment, is a picture of a ship or a boat in a storm. It's really interesting that I have been over a number of times to visit a friend of mine, Peter Nielsen. Some of you will know Peter, over in Anstruther in Fife. And it's just on the end of, or just at the beginning of the Firth of Forth, where it opens out right into the sea. And when I was over there a few times ago, I just saw a small yacht going out into the waters. And the Lord spoke to me about it. It was something about the setting out of that boat that really spoke to me about my own life, about where God was taking me. But I've always thought of the sea, particularly the Firth of Forth, as being a bit of a challenge. It's very deep. It can be quite stormy. In fact, I don't know how many of you remember that a long time ago, Stagecoach ran a hovercraft, an experimental hovercraft service between Kirkcaldy and Portobello. And I had a go on it. And actually, I only did the journey one way. I was going to come back, but about the middle, round about Inchkeith, it got so stormy, I decided I was coming back by train, which I was much more comfortable with. But, you know, in those moments, when you go out into the sea, and maybe that sailor who went out from Anstruther that day experienced something of that out on the sea, that suddenly you find yourself in a place of being going against the waves. Not only that, but it felt a bit like being in a storm. And there are many storms recorded in the scriptures. You know that Jonah was in a storm in the Old Testament. For a book that is mostly not about the sea, there's quite a bit about the sea in it. And in the New Testament, when we find Paul actually in such a storm that it destroys the boat that he's on, and he only gets to shore, and the people with him are all rescued by hanging on to the bits of boat. And he says, you've got to hang on, you mustn't try and save yourself, we're going to be saved in this together. Now there's one thing about that situation: when you're in that storm, you can become, and that's why I'm using that word, disorientated. It means you can lose the sense of, where am I in this? Where is my life in this? Where is my faith in this? Where are all the things that I've anchored into? And so what I've called, what I want to share this morning, which as I say is coming out of something of a personal place, but I've called it this morning, checking your bearings. Checking your bearings. Because we know, don't we, that sailors for millennia, when they've been out on those waves and they face those storms, and they've come into a place of having been spun around by the waves and not quite sure, you know, like when you play blind man's buff and you're spun around and you don't know where you're going, that there are ways, there are coordinates that they can lock into that give them a sense of where they are and where their direction is that they're going. And so what I want to just do is, in fact, invite you a little bit with me to check our coordinates, to check where are we, what are the stars, what are the anchors, if you like, what are the rocks into which we are moored in this life, so that when these events, when these unwelcome things come, we can still know that we are progressing. That's tough. That's hard to know that. But actually, God promises us. We've got a God who promises, and that is my number one coordinate. The number one coordinate is Him. It's Him. It is the living God, the maker of heaven and earth, and my maker, and your maker, the one who knows He's made us like dust. He has made us of dust, but He has also sown into us gold. I love that picture, Leslie and Zoe, of that gold coming down, you know, because we are dust and gold. I've said it before. There's something amazingly fragile about us, and yet something amazingly beautiful about us as well. And we're that mixture. He is also our Savior. There is no hope or rescue anywhere else. I'm saying that really definitely because the world will teach us that there is, and actually they'll teach us that we don't need the Lord. We don't need God. That's not my experience. And you know the wonderful thing? That He is with us by His presence. Ever since I was a young guy, I've been something of an addict of God's presence. I can't get enough of Him. I can't get enough of that closeness. I'm very sensitive, or have been always sensitive, to how present I can get to Him, or how present He comes to me. And I'm quite allergic to situations where He's supposed to be and yet isn't turning up. And I haven't got much time to spend around those kind of situations. I want to be close to Him all the time, close up to His face. And without Him, there's no point. Without Him, there's no purpose. I might just as well go and join the people down in Stockbridge who are meeting this morning, who are having a humanist church celebration. Yeah, it's happening. I don't know if any of you saw it on the news, it was on a few weeks ago, that they want church, but they don't want God. So they're getting together to say nice things and read nice readings and maybe sing a few songs as well, but He's not there. I'm sure that's very nice, and they're nice people. It's a nice situation. But actually, I don't want to be anywhere where He's not. I want to be with Him. And I mustn't jump the gun, because that's the second coordinate I'm coming on to. But you nearly got a very quick message there. And by the way, this first section is the longest section, all right? So if you're worried I'm spending a long time here, don't worry. The next two is shorter. But I want to be with You, because we are with Him. Yes. I'm slipping over into second one. I'm going to stay back. And that's why I read the psalm I read. It's a very familiar psalm. In one sense, we become over familiar with these words from the scripture. And actually, I like the translation, bless the Lord, O my soul, because that's what it says in Hebrew, Barchi nafshi ad Adonai. And that word blessing is so important in the whole understanding of what we do to God, that we say, bless you, God, just in that word, bless you. Oh, Lord, I bless you. I just want to give everything I am to you. I want to bow before you. I want to praise you. I want to worship you. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. And that word soul doesn't just mean a little bit of me that's like inside here floating around somewhere. It means my whole being. Nefesh is actually my breath, my being, everything I am. Let everything I am bless his holy name. It was lovely, John, singing that song. Holy is the Lord. You know, he is, I'm trying to catch his eye. Wave at me, John. You're somewhere there. There he is. You're big enough, John. I should really see you, shouldn't I? But holy, that song, holy, holy, it means he's so special. He's one of a kind. He's matchless. He's peerless. And he calls us to himself. This is the one that I can't get enough of. And in Psalm 103, the singer, because it's a song, all of the psalms are songs. In Hebrew, Tehillim, meaning praises. They're not poems. And unfortunately, because we read them in translation, we lose something of the music of them. But I'm just one of those who's privileged to be able to get to the originals. And I love the original because there's a rhythm and there's a sense of the music of them. And when the psalmist says, Barchi nafshi et Adonai v'kol kravai et shem kodsho, you can feel that sense of the rhythm of his life coming out into it. And you know what? He then goes on to say to his innermost being, and when he says my innermost being, he's actually talking about the depths of who he is. The depths, not just his heart, but he's actually talking about the depths of his being. All my innermost, all the things that are make up who I am, bless his holy name. And then he goes on to say, why? What is it? What is it that he is blessing about God? And I love the first thing he says. He's forgiving your sins. This is an Old Testament song. We think sometimes, Christians think that we've got the monopoly on forgiveness. But you know, actually, when you look in the Old Testament, God is constantly offering forgiveness. God is constantly offering his people to come home. I've just been reading it this morning in Jeremiah, the middle part of Jeremiah, the prophet, where Jeremiah is weeping and he's crying out to the wayward people of Israel. And he says, judgment's coming upon you, but there's a way out. If you come home to the Lord, he will not do this to you. And of course they don't, but God's heart is breaking because he wants us to come home to him. And the wonderful thing about the word that the psalmist uses there, who forgives all your sin, is the word in Hebrew, soleach, actually means who is forgiving all your sin. It's not just that he happens to forgive it when it happens. It's he is doing it constantly, constantly, constantly. Do you know there's no sin, there's nothing we can do against God that he cannot forgive? Part Jesus said from the one thing, which is actually cutting ourselves off from the Holy Spirit who can bring forgiveness. If we cut ourselves off from the very one who is the source of forgiveness, how can we be forgiven? But he says there's nothing that can't be forgiven in our lives. He is forgiving our sins. He is healing our diseases. Now that's a hard one because we think, God, why is there sickness? Why is there suffering? But again, the word there is he is healing. It's ongoing. He's not finished. He is healing our sicknesses. It's amazing that the three times a day prayer that Jews pray, the Amidah, the standing prayer, has in it, blessed are you, Lord God, who heals the illnesses, the sicknesses of your people. Three times a day that's prayed, recognized. Who rescues your life. from the pit. There's so much in those words in the original. It says, who rescues your life, you might say, from destruction. Rescues your life from destruction. Who redeems your life from destruction. All this is in him. All this is ongoing. And then it says, who crowns you with covenant grace and compassion. And I love that word. It says crowns. Another a translation I've just been reading by John Goldingay says, who garlands you with covenant grace and with compassion. Can you just picture that on one another's heads? A crown, a garland, a wreath of grace, a party hat, if you like. A party hat of grace that says grace and compassion sitting upon our heads. And this is what the psalmist is saying. This is all I'm deriving. This is all he's bringing me. And then he says, the one who surrounds me, the word he uses in Hebrew is surrounds. He besets me with good things, so that my youth is renewed. Like the soaring eagle, I can soar in him. All of these things are in him. In him. Why would I want to go anywhere else? Why would I look to any other source? Bless the Lord, my soul. All that's within me, bless his holy name. And you know something? I've got this as my... something I just want to try and get across. It's him. That's why I stopped when I said, it's him, it's you. I remember many years ago, many, many years ago, when I was first a Christian, first a believer, that we sang many songs about God. In fact, there's still lots of hymns about the Lord, about our faith, about how good he is, about salvation, about heaven. And then there was a time that came, in fact, I'll tell you when it came. How many here, this is going to show the age of some of us, how many here remember a famous musical, series of musicals by Jimmy and Carol Owens called Come Together? Come on, oldies. Shell, is it true to say those musicals were revolutionary? They were revolutionary because they actually taught us to sing to him, to address him. And we began to sing songs not just about God, but actually to him. And it may sound strange today when we're so, with so many words, you're a good, good father, that we sing, and I can't think of one now, they're all gone out of my head, but you're a good, good father. You're a good, good father. And yet, that's not always been the case. But to be released and to be able to connect with this God who loved us, to be able to sing to him love songs, that's just so amazing, because he's not a commodity. He's not a thing that I believe in, that I practice, that I get hold of. He's not a dogma. He's not a doctrine. He's not a statement of faith. He is the living God. He is, you are the living God. You are the living God. There's no one like him. And I cannot relate to him properly unless I relate to him as you. I can talk about him. I can tell you all the things there are to know about him. I can expound about him. I can pontificate about him. I can tell you the original language. But if I'm not connecting you with him, then I'm missing something. And I just want to encourage us. In this situation, the reason I'm talking about this, in the situation we're in, I cannot survive without that presence of the living God. I cannot survive without knowing that I can rise in the morning and say, and I love this prayer, I give thanks to you in your presence, living eternal King, that you return to me in mercy, my life and breath. Great is your faithfulness. And it just connects me again with the one who is the source of my being, who's actually woken me up this morning, who's been waiting, sitting on my bed for me to wait, to speak to me. I just want to commend him. I know you know him, but I want to excite you more about him. He's more exciting than Strictly. He's more exciting than Bake Off. And I've used those two particularly because I love those two as well. But actually, he is so amazing. I could go on, but I'm not going to. I'm going to stop there. You know what I'm saying. I don't want to know you, Father, as a subject, but as my lover, as my friend. And I want to encourage us this morning that the first coordinate and the biggest coordinate, that's why I'm spending most time on it, is actually him as you. And if you're out of sorts with the Lord today in any way, in a minute, Andy, I'm going to let you come in. If in any way you're out of sorts with him today and he seems far away, just come and say, Lord, I need you. Will you come? Even if you're angry with God, say, I need you, Andy. Go on then. Have you got, can we have the mic? There you go.
I'm saying this because I think it's just exactly where Colin's speaking. So I went on a retreat a little while ago, and in terms of worship music and the switch to speaking to God as you, I've grown up in that, and I've often looked at it and gone, this is icky stuff, particularly when we start getting kissed on the mouth by God, etc. I'm like, nah, this is not good. I hate all this romantic ridiculousness. And why are we limited? I want to sing about God. I don't want to sing to God. But there's something that switched around for me. And it was, I realized in my life, so one of the things I've been seeking is seeking a relationship. But I realized what I was actually seeking was intimacy. I really wanted intimacy. But the problem is because of my culture, I'd also associated intimacy with sex. So the high point of excitement, of attachment, of belonging was ultimately in a sexual relationship. But what that meant is that I couldn't get intimacy with God, because as I approached God intimately, sex was in the way. There's just an oddity. But somehow discovering that about myself freed me in this quest to seek intimacy with God. And actually, for the first time in my life, I really felt like I got a hug from God, a proper hug from God, without anything in the way, you know? I was, and it actually suddenly meant that I thought about all those romantic to God songs, and I thought, gosh, they're really quite adequate. Like, that's quite good. And actually, the bastardization is our seeking that in romantic human relationships, that when we make them our idol, and actually it's this way, directing it to God, maybe with a bit of reshaping, that is the right way. So
thank you, Andy. Thank Andy for that. Great. Yeah, that's exactly it. In fact, it was really interesting. It made me think, Andy, you were saying that the picture actually we can replace that with is the hug or the kiss of the dad to the little one. Now that's the intimacy, and that's the best intimacy, because that's an intimacy that isn't clouded and shouldn't be clouded by those human desires. You know, I love giving my grandkids big hugs and kisses. It's part of who I am, and yes, that's the intimacy that God the Father wants with us. So thank you for that, Andy. That's absolutely true. I'd better move on to the other couple of things. First of all, the second thing, actually leave that slide up there, because the second thing about him being him, and he is him, I've talked about him in the singular, but of course God is us, and I mean he is us, in the sense that the first thing he says in Genesis 1 when he comes, well not the first thing, but one of the first things he says when he comes to make people, it says, let us make human beings in our image. And this is really paradoxical, because when I touch him, immediately I'm touching him as us. And I'm drawn into relationship. I'm drawn into something bigger than just me and him. I'm drawn into me and Father, Son, and Spirit. I'm drawn into this community of love, which then makes me realize it's not just a selfish one-way thing. It's actually God's inviting me. It's that picture. I love that. You can't really see it, but that icon up there, Rublev's icon of the three angels visiting Abraham at Mamre, but actually is the picture really of the Trinity sitting around the table, and there's a space at the table for me, for us, to come and join. And there's something wonderful about that intimacy, about that closeness, that then leads me on to the second coordinate, which is the coordinate of us. But it's him in us. I just want to unpack that a little bit. One of the things that I am so grateful for, we are so grateful for, and also we recognize in, and I'm talking about Anne, sorry, talking about us, Anne and I, in our need at the moment, is for that need for connection, that need to, for the support, the love, the care, the relationship. It's amazing what is there. There, when you get into these kind of situations, you realize what it's for, that it's actually about God has given you that place of connection just for these kind of situations, when that disorientation happens, and it helps keep you on the ground. I had an amazing blessing this week, which seemed like a bit. Chris here, where's Chris? He's there at the back. Sorry, I can't see everyone. Just this week, I was in a situation which was I felt challenged by it personally. It shouldn't be challenging, but I had to conduct a funeral this week for someone who was a former client of ours in Food Bank and had died. And I just felt very vulnerable in there going in. And I shared with Chris, just sent him an email and said, you know, I'm feeling really a bit out on a limb here. And it wasn't like I needed anything except for him to know that that was going on. Do you know what I mean? I wasn't saying, I need to come and be with you. But actually, he offered. He said, would you like me to come to the funeral and be there as well? I said, well, don't feel obligated, because it's not absolutely necessary. And I knew it would be okay, because having expressed what I'd expressed, I'd said that. But there he was in the small chapel at Morton Hall on Thursday afternoon. And it was so good, Chris. Thank you. Because that meant so much to me, the sense that I wasn't on my own. And, you know, sometimes when you're in this kind of situation, people don't recognize sometimes, don't realize how out on a limb you can get. So actually, for Chris to see that and to be there, it's what part of what we're about is part of what God has made us for. And so on this journey that we're on, wow, he's given us one another. But you know something? This is where I struggle to get across what I'm saying. He hasn't just given us one another. He's given us himself in one another. Because when I connect with you correctly, I should be meeting God in that place. Does that make sense? And therefore, we're not just called to be friends, although that's part of it. We're not called to be buddies. We can go down to Stockbridge and get that. Use that picture again. I'm meeting, you are sharing, and I'm sharing with you who he is. So I should be able to be in those situations with you and encounter Jesus in there too. And you know, I do. I had, again, another situation this week. I've been blessed with a couple of things this week, and a brother who was here at the food bank who just was realizing just some needs I had and stood and prayed with me. He said the words of a song that really means a lot to me, and he only had to say the first few lines. He just said, "Brother, sister," and I just responded, "Let me serve you. Let me be as Christ to you." And all he needed to say was, "Brother, sister," and I knew what he was saying to me. He was saying, "Let me serve you. Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I might have the grace to let you be my servant too." You know that song? It's a beautiful song. Funny thing was, who's got an Alexa here? Does anyone have an Alexa? I'm into asking Alexa to play me stuff to see if she actually knows what it is and whether she's ever heard of it. And I did a really strange thing the other day. Anne doesn't hear half of this. I do it when she's not in the room. She doesn't like the other woman being there, you know? And I said to Alexa, "Alexa, play me Northumbria Community." Do you know what Northumbria Community? Do you have any of their songs? And she says, "Shuffling Songs by Northumbria Community." Oh! And what do you think the song that she came up with was? "Brother, sister, let me serve you." I thought, okay, Lord, I'm hearing it. We are given to one another, not just to be a club. Well, we're not a club. Strange club. Who'd want to belong to this one? With all the costs and all the challenges. But we are given to one another to be Christ to one another. And we're experiencing it. I've experienced that this week. And it's been amazing. And that's been that second coordinate that's held me in place. We're here to serve one another. Walk the mile, bear the load. That's what the song says. If you don't know that song, it's a really lovely song. "Brother, sister, let me serve you." Or some people may know it as "Brother, let me be your servant" in a less inclusive version. But it says a lot about what God has called us to and the need for our coordinates. And one thing I want to encourage us, I wonder how many of us here, I don't want to put anyone on the spot, I wonder how many of us here call this our church. This is our community. Because that's a real sign of the sense of journeying together. When I stop saying, you know, when you make up to me and say your church, and when you start saying our church, because that means you're carrying the load as well. Our church. So in that sense, is this a place where you bring your service to others in the body and they serve you? Or is it just the church as a service provider? A bit like an internet or electric, you know, so when it gets a bit costly, you go and find another one who provides it a bit less costly. I want this to be a place, and I think the Lord wants us to be together in a way that we walk the journey together through the costly times as well, because that's when the coordinates make sense. Him in us. And the last thing, the last coordinate is them. How am I doing for time? I'm all right. Him in us for them. Now, forgive me saying them, I don't mean them and us kind of thing, but I just sense that if we limit it to us, this is about us, we're going to miss it. And this is something interesting about whenever I touch him, I see him looking beyond us. I find him looking outward. I find him reaching beyond. I find him seeing the lost, seeing those who are in darkness. He does that through us. I'm going to say something that might shock people. I hope it doesn't. I don't mean to cause any problems. But God is an extrovert. I don't mean God is a party animal who has to be dancing till 2 a.m. and making a spectacle of himself. That's not what I mean. The word extrovert means turned outward. Turned, vert, extro, out. And God is always turned outward. That's why he sent Jesus, because he loved the world, which is why he gave his only son and why he sends us to make disciples. The opposite of that is God is not an introvert. That means he's not turned inwards, concerned only with himself. Now, I've got to be careful here because he's given us all different dispositions and personalities, which is fine. And there are some of us who are naturally more reflective and inward, others of us, like me, who are big-mouthed and loud and out there and make a big noise. But in terms of the body of Christ, in terms of who Jesus is, we cannot fulfill his heart and be introverted as a body. Does that make sense? Am I getting the message across? I know I'm, was it Yinka Oyeka famously says, if you can't say amen, say ouch. I quite like that one. If you want to say ouch, say ouch. But there's something in God, and it's difficult because I've been, I touch it in touching people in their need in various situations. And I don't want to break any confidences, but even this week, talking to people who are in great need, who have had threats against their life, who have had things done to them that I wouldn't want done to me in 100 years. And I find this happens. Oh, I want to reach to you. And my great frustration and my great pain is that I can't solve it for them. But something in the, give me a hand, Simon, something in the just doing that connects. And I sense God going through me. God going through me. I'm not, I'm not claiming anything that is not true, because there are many of you here, many of us, maybe even all of us. There are moments where we get those moments where we're reaching across and we know that God goes through. I want to tell you, that's a natural feeling. That's something God wants for us. It's something that he blesses us with when we touch others with his heart. Something we need to see happen. Something we need to be giving ourselves to. So I just want to encourage, that's another coordinate, because that adds to a healthy body of Christ. That makes for a healthy community of his people. And I'm just drawing to a close because I'm coming back full circle. Because that reaching out, that touching the need that's out there, just mentioned the life skills course that's coming up. That's an opportunity to touch people who are in great need. There are other ways of doing that. The turning, which is happening. Nick was out there last Saturday on the turning, telling people God loves them, has an awesome plan for their life. It's an amazing opportunity to touch people and see God move through us. Alpha course. I'm hoping that we might do an alpha course in the new year. So we're going to need some folks on board who are willing to reach out and touch others and connect and see God move through you. God can move through you when you extend your hand. But actually, first you need to extend your hand, and then God moves. Does that make sense? When you extend the hand, that's why I've got that picture. When you extend that hand, God fills that hand and moves through it. He doesn't lift your hand up, go like that, make you do it. So that comes, as I say, full circle, because the reason for all of this, the reason for us, the reason for reaching to them is for him. We come back to him. He is awesome. He deserves all of it. No wonder the angels roared at the death of Christ. And I know that isn't in scripture, but there is something there in that line that's true. heaven will have gone. That's why the veil split in the temple. God couldn't contain himself anymore. He couldn't stay in there anymore, away from his people. He was now allowed to come out because Jesus had broken the separation. It's all about him and this desire to bring him, to allow him to come through us and out of us. And these are the things that are holding me, holding us, in the midst of this disorientating time. The way that they have held millions of believers throughout the centuries. Because this is the faith of our fathers and our forefathers. This is what they had to do. This is what we are invited to do as well. There's one scripture to finish with. I'm going to sing it because I like to sing it. And it's in Romans. And Paul is writing Romans. And in the first part of Romans, he just gets so expansive about the plan of God to include no longer just his own Jewish people, but to extend that to the whole earth. And he sings a kind of a song, he says a kind of poem that incorporates some Old Testament words as well into it. That's amazing. Paul is so Jewish, he can't help pulling in his heritage. It's just natural to him, it's always on his lips. And he says this, "Oh, the depths of the knowledge and the wisdom of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his ways beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To God be the glory forever. Amen." Father, we bless you with all our beings, with all our insides. We bless you together, for putting us together, for bringing us in this journey to be here. And for those of us who are being drawn into that journey, don't want to exclude anyone this morning because you've only been here. Maybe you've only walked in to this place today. But Lord, I thank you that you embrace us all. And Father, we're going to celebrate just now that giving, that connecting with us and with the world through the gift of your Son, Jesus, as we take bread and wine, simple things, and once again eat and drink the promises, the covenant of God into our beings. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just take a moment to bless the Lord in your own soul.